We are studying the two different words for sin, debt and missing the mark. And we're looking now at the word, it's the word, the one that means debt. It's opherletas, opherletas. I said it wrong yesterday. It's opherletas. And it means one who owes anything to another. Now let's go to, we'll close this out by studying Matthew 6. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, excuse me, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. For thus thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, why did he use debt there instead of sin? And I think it makes it much broader, much more. If you think somebody owes you something, whether it's money or some promise or even any kind of a response, then if you haven't forgiven that debt, and by forgiving it, it's as if it never occurred. And even it's when we get to the other scriptures about forgive from the heart, it means you have to protect in your being the right for that person or situation to have wronged you. And the reason is the sovereignty of God. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory. So, every one of these crazy things that have happened to us and responses that we have to situations are all there, authored by God, to cause us to empty so that there's no one and no situation in the universe that we haven't forgiven from the heart. If you can't, and it's really critical because he can't forgive you if you haven't forgiven. Why? Because he cannot forgive the evil one. The evil one must die. And that place your mind is the only place you have the idea of a debt, that somebody owes you something. Does everybody understand this? And it's always without a transaction. Now, in the body itself, it's only a transaction so that it can be brought to the surface, and so that you can use that as an example for everything else. This was harder for me to believe than even believing in God. But now I have no doubt that it's true. No response? It's the evidence of the fall.
Yeah, and God can't forgive that because man was ruined by that. Because he did get to, apparently it worked. You know, we do now judge good and evil and right and wrong.
Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. chapter 2. Remember, the whole definition of to be as gods throughout the scriptures is to know good and evil. So here we're talking about the evil one. He said, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, an apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Doesn't show anybody else. He shows himself that he is God. And the word for temple there is the one that means only the holy place and the holy of holies. And that's what you are called, the temple of the living God. Amen? So it's always, the battle is always the evil one.
Would you read 2 leading up to that? Seems like a good predicate.
We beseech, well, let's read 1. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming or the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together to him, unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I've been saying for 40 years that the day of Christ is here, has come. So if I'm not right about who the Antichrist is, then you should run from me if you don't really believe it. If you don't really believe your mind is the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, whose number is 666, then you should run from me because of that scripture. Amen? But if I'm right and that scripture is true, and you can never again use your mind for anything. And that's the structure that we're under. And that's the antagonism. To have the faith to never again lean on your own understanding for anything. In any way.
Tying this back to your first reading, forgiveness must be quick, because without that, you are using your mind.
Yeah, you're all of these are cosmic tells in our poker game. the evil one has been resurrected.
And that's where God can't forgive.
Right. Can't forgive the evil one. That's why we are being transfigured by the renewing of our mind. All right, let's go on to back to Luke. Well, verse 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereof, and found none. And then he said, then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone. And he's asking that, he's not demanding it. It's much softer in the Greek. Let us let it alone. This year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, why did he use a fig tree? it's also a symbol of the true Israel always. So it's the fig tree. I mean, the parable here is an incredible parable.
You know what they used to cover themselves?
Fig leaves. Nothing else. Some say that, but it'd be pretty small leaf. The 3 years is important because everything about the mystery of this revelation goes on this 3 years. It's a 3 year cycle of reading. In many cases, the fruit of different trees couldn't be used until the third year, until 3 years were over. And so here the mystery is assuming, this assumes something. It assumes that we've gone through a 3 year cycle. It assumes that we've celebrated all the feasts. It assumes that we've searched the scriptures and we've understood who Christ is and what his purpose is and what our purpose is in that. And so that assumption about this thing about the fig tree is that true Israel is fully capable of producing the fruit within that 3 year period. That's why Christ was with the disciples 3 years. That's why they were reading the 3 year cycle. And that goes on and on and on and on. And so the idea of the fruit that's produced is the first fruit that obviously has to be produced is that believe it or not, that assumption is that in that 3 years the word would be made flesh in you. The cross would have done its fullness of work. Now, to show that we are in the greatest apostasy the world has ever known, at least if we use us as an example, we haven't been doing too good on a fruit basis. Every 3 years, symbolically, we pray again that we give us, let's dig a ditch, put some dung in it, see if that'll help. Anyhow. Let's look at some fig tree scriptures. Let's go to Matthew 21. Does anybody have any comment about what I just said?
I just think they're about the size of a body. Some 30, some 60, some 120.
Some 100.
Some 100. We seem to be the 30 to 60.
Well, I mean, it's about. Well, I know, let's not go into that. Let's go to Matthew. I said 21. Start in verse 17.
I have a response also before we go there, and that is that it would be nice to believe. Numbers doesn't matter as much as whether we're faithful or not. I don't know if we're faithful. But I'd like to think that we are not shirking from whatever it means to be faithful.
Well, I mean, it says what it says. I mean, I don't...
Yeah, I'm not trying to argue with you or anything else. I'm just, you know, when you ask that question, you know, we've been doing the 3 year cycle, you know, for 30 years now. I'm keep dunging it out and starting over again. That's as an implied criticism there. At least you could take it as an implied criticism. I do take it as implied criticism, and all I can say in answer to that is that, you know, God's the one. hear it, to, you know, to my mind open and my ears, you know, trying to hear whatever it is that God's trying to say. And it's not, no justification in that, because that's the drowning man sticking his hand up, but what else can I do?
No, the thing is always the, we'll see in a minute when what that dung is, but it's, well, we might as well go there now. Let's forget Matthew 21. Go to Philippians 3. We'll go back to 21, and maybe not today, but someday.
I'm actually completely lost. I don't know.
You've considered what?
I'm completely lost. I mean, you started out with forgiveness, and I don't really know what we're doing now.
Well, forgiveness was one of the things. Now we're looking at a parable, because the forgiveness was about the earlier scripture. Now we're studying the parable of the fig.
Okay.
All right. Now we're and we're talking about it didn't bear fruit. So let's dig a tunnel around it, or a, what do you call it, a trench. And let's dung it and see, and then see what's going on next. But what is the dung?
Philippians 3.
Verse 4. Paul's talking about, well, let's go up. We might as well start in verse 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous.
Grievous.
But for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, here, the suffering of all things, and the loss of all things, we wouldn't have had them in the first place if we didn't have placed some value on them. Understand that? And so here, Paul is using the metaphor of dung. And everything that he once was and once had was only dung, which caused the fig tree, if you miss, to mix parables, that caused the fig tree to produce fruit. So it's the dung here is human dung. The dung in the parable was just whatever dung. To suffer the loss of all things and to see that as dung. So first of all, it says everything that you have had and everything that you did once had value. Now it has no value except dung. And the dung has several values spiritually. But it has a value of seeing if that he suffered the loss of all things and counted them and done, that people that he was teaching would see that the loss of all things, in other words, the mystery of God has cost you the loss of all things. That's the deal. And in this strange sort of mixing of parables, the dung, the loss of all things, is what fertilizes you as the ground that the seed might have its fullness. Now, that's, I think, a mixing of two parables, but I think it has a value. I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, that all things included things that he thought he wanted before, things that he had attained,
including his reputation.
Yeah, especially that. And remember, the trigger point for Paul was that he was in our transferring it to our society's system, he was the prosecuting attorney for the Sanhedrin, prosecuting Stephen as a heretic. And Stephen's defense of the way in Acts 7 so affected him, even though that Stephen was found guilty because of his actions. And coupled with that, then he was given Stephen's cloak when he was stripped naked except for a loincloth. And then he had probably, not more than likely, he had to throw the first stone if they followed the normal rule. But then the rest of the Sanhedrin stoned Stephen to death. And Stephen's response was he looked up into heaven and saw the kingdom of God. And he said, "Forgive them." Now that was the trigger point to me, in my understanding, that allowed God to reveal himself on the way to Damascus. Now, each of us have a trigger point, but the trigger point ends up being poverty, where that poverty is, again, it has nothing to do with money. It has to do with, my God, what have I been doing? What have I been wasting my time with? Even the stuff I think I want to do has no meaning. And what I did, my God, I was blaspheming the Lord. Then you bring forth that fruit necessary for repentance. Then he can reveal himself to you. Amen?
I was saying the turning point here has to be accounting it done. You can lose everything, but if you don't count it done, it's just a loss. But if it's counted as done, then you might win Christ.
Yeah, you remember, Christ has always been your life. And this thing, when you get tired of using this thing, then he reveals himself, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing.
Yeah,
I don't know that you can count him at dung at that point.
That's the point also, reckoning yourself.
No, I don't think so. Again, I think that you first have to reckon it, saying, my God, what have I been doing? There's no hope of accepting Christ in this. There's just a feeling of total emptiness. That's when you brought forth fruit necessary for repentance. That's when he's revealed. Then you come and it's done. Because it's done. Everything is done compared to the mystery of Christ. Let's go.
Thank you.
I lost where I wanted to go, so I must mean where it should be over. Anybody have any response, John? Sound true to you?
Well, I've been having trouble with the metaphor that you used, because dung is food to a tree, even if it's not food to me. So, just trying to...
I just pretend you're a tree.
I want all the dung I can get.
Yeah. No, I know, it's a mixed metaphor, and they always lack something.
Yeah, well, it's just,
Well, forget the fig tree.
I'm catching the rest of it because I keep trying to make that work together.
Just forget the fig tree, then.
Yeah, I understand. The rest of it, yeah. Just because it's food to the tree doesn't mean it's food to me. It's still love.
But it's food. That's everything. That's the point.
Yeah.
We exhale carbon dioxide. Plant life is the mystery of the spirit that takes in carbon dioxide. It's its food.
It gives us back oxygen.
And then that gives us oxygen. But you've got to sometimes see that maybe the purpose is to be the something else that much more similar to a tree. Or, you know, the idea I used to think, my God, wouldn't it be great to be a tree? And just all you do is sort of sit there and
suck in carbon dioxide.
Yeah, and you grow. But in a very real sense, that's what the spiritual man is. He feeds off of the waste product of the human race.
That makes sense.
As long as you're... Oh, I know where we're going. Let's go there. We're going to go to Galatians 6. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory only save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, that's a two-way street. That means there's nothing in you, about you, that the world would think is something of value. That's being crucified. The world is crucified unto you, and then you are crucified unto the world.
How do you glory in that context? Glory in the cross because it reveals Christ. And
the rest of it, you don't necessarily glory in the fact that you're worthless to the world, you don't necessarily glory in it. You're glorying in the cross.
You're glorying in the cross because of the revelation. So much greater than anything in the world.
Right.
That's.
We might do it again. I mean, we might go to Isaiah 52, but. Isaiah 5. But because there it says, it talks about something we do. We sin as it were with a cart rope. And what that cart rope is, it's dragging behind you a wagon. And in that wagon, you've still got all the things of the world that you think are important. And you're dragging that with you as you're trying to cross the wilderness. And every step you take, it becomes heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. So finally, you just cut the rope. But it's a big deal. Amen.
It seemed like in Melito of Sardi that this is referenced. Melito of Sardi, it once had value, it has no more value.
That's talking about Israel.
But it's a parable that crosses the line.
Right, that's what this means. The world is crucified unto you and you unto the world. Everything that you wanted before, everything I wanted anyway, became nothing,
yeah,
became dumb. All right, take it, big guy.